Let us pray. God of grace and unconditional love, awaken us as we pray. Help us to notice where power and oppression take hold. Help us to speak words that empower the oppressed and hold one another accountable to your love. Help us, individually and collectively, to act in pursuit of a justice that heals and brings wholeness to community. Today, Lord, we bring our whole selves to you, and we pray that you will fill us with the energy and endurance required for the difficult journey ahead. Amen. Your Old Testament is a reading from Psalm 69. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Many are those who would destroy me, my enemies who accused me falsely. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me. With your faithful help, rescue me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Do not let the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. The word of life. Thanks be to God. Please join in a reading from Hebrews. It's in your bulletin. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for the one who is promised is faithful. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of God for the people of God. A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you were set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But Jesus answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox and your donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from the bondage of her Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The Gospel of the Beloved Jesus Christ. Good morning. Several years ago, at what seems like a different life, I worked with the Preacher's Aid Society of New England and helped this congregation with a capital campaign. So it's really great to be back, though completely in a different context. It was wonderful to be part of this community then, and it's wonderful to be with you now.
So a lot has happened since I last visited. Namely, I answered what I'm understanding to be my call, and I co-founded an organization called Thrive Communities. Thrive Communities is a community-based response to the impacts of incarceration and the challenges of reentry. At Thrive, we seek to empower adults returning from prison and integrate community members into experiences of reentry. We're currently engaging community members in the greater Lowell, Lawrence, and Worcester areas. So not too far from here. Thrive Communities is working to build relationships with individual community members and with community groups like yours who are willing to confront the devastating impacts of incarceration and to redefine the role of community in reentry. The kind of cultural change that we seek as Thrive Communities takes time and will surely be a long journey for all who are involved. Today, I invite you to take a step on that journey with me. Will you pray with me? Let your name be known, O God. Let your love be shown in all that we do and all that we say. And may the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So a few important points of clarification as I really begin here. First of all, mass incarceration is a painful and complicated topic to unpack. So I can guarantee you that I will not do it justice today. No pun intended, just the truth. Secondly, as you can see, I am a white woman who has experienced a great deal of privilege. I'm still sorting out what that means for me, for my work, and in my deep respect for the Black Lives Matter movement. I hope my words today honor the communities of color that have suffered for decades with the realities that I, in many ways, am just waking up to. But if I fall short of that, I ask you to let me know so that I can grow on this journey. Thirdly, what I share with you today is not by any means a way of dismissing harm that has been done or the need for accountability within our society. And finally, I am not an expert on criminal justice, on trauma, systemic racism, classism, victims' experiences, or mass incarceration. I simply stand before you as a peer, a person who cares deeply about building wholeness in our communities. I, too, have been overwhelmed by devastating statistics and by all the ways we fall short as a society around issues of justice, equality, and inclusion. With all that said, this conversation has to start somewhere. Experts are helpful to have along the journey, but in the end, we as individuals and collectively as a community need to take responsibility for the impacts of incarceration and experiences of reentry present in our communities. Today, I will offer you three steps that you can take, that we can take, toward wholeness in our community. One, notice systemic marginalization. Two, change the semantics because language matters. Three, consider and take responsibility for being one body. Step one, notice systemic marginalization. Discrimination and bias are built into our institutions and our structures. It is often difficult to see these realities because it's simply what we're used to seeing, what we're used to doing, what we're used to experiencing. A few considerations when trying to notice marginalization. What voices do we hear? What voices are we minimizing? Who is represented in positions of power? And who's not represented in the decision-making processes? What assumptions do we make just by looking at people? These factors are often informed by the media, by politics, by our cultural norms, and other factors that are deeply rooted in who we are. If you want to see who in our society is being marginalized, you need not look any further than population trends in our jails and prisons. Each year, over 12 million people cycle through our U.S. jails and prisons. 12 million. The rate of mental illness among incarcerated people are 4 to 6 times that of our general population. 6 million people do not have voting rights because of felony convictions. The demographics of Massachusetts state prisons are 44% white, 27% black, 25% Latino. That compared with our general population, which is 81% white, 8% black, and 11% Latino. For many communities that are marginalized, these truths come as no surprise. People's friends, families, and communities have been deeply impacted by incarceration for generations. It is an inescapable reality. I have heard from many of my black male friends who describe incarceration as an inevitability. For others like me, as I mentioned before, a white, highly educated, able-bodied woman with a decent amount of privilege, incarceration feels like a very distant reality. And that's kind of hard to look at both of those two truths. But distance is no excuse for complacency once we know the truth, once we know the impact. Armed with this knowledge, we can begin to notice the way in which we unintentionally perpetuate systemic racism, systemic classism, and stigma from incarceration and mental illness within our own actions. Power, privilege, economics, and opportunity all play a role. We start addressing these problems by noticing them. Once we begin to notice, the most simple second step is to change our semantics. The problem with language is that all too often it begins to define us. The words we use to define each other and ourselves can impact everything from our self-worth to our confidence and even how we justify our own choices. Have you ever gained a label that you wish you could free yourself from? Or have you ever embraced a label that you didn't really want initially? The language we use to describe others can be paralyzing and harmful. Offender, murderer, ex-convict, junkie. These are all descriptors that we choose not to use at Thrive. We find that these labels define people in ways that prevent trust, expect the worst, and assume failure rather than enabling connection, growth, and healthy choices. Bryan Stevenson, a lawyer, writer, and social activist known for challenging bias against poor and minorities in the criminal justice system, said in a 2012 TED Talk, "Each of us is more than the worst thing we have ever done. If somebody tells a lie, they are not just a liar. If somebody takes something that doesn't belong to them, they are not just a thief. And even if you kill someone, you are not just a killer. I believe that in many parts of the country, the opposite of poverty is not wealth. In too many cases, the opposite of poverty is justice. Ultimately, you judge the character of a society not by how they treat the rich and the powerful and the privileged, but how they react to the poor, the condemned, the incarcerated. Because it is at this nexus that we actually begin to understand truly profound things about who we are." If you haven't heard Bryan Stevenson's TED Talk or read the book Just Mercy, it's well worth your time. In fact, I considered playing that for you rather than speaking today because it is so powerful. But back to semantics. At Thrive, we use language that empowers, and we take our cue from those who have been directly impacted by incarceration. Most commonly, we use the term returning citizen or returning neighbor, or we describe an experience someone had rather than who the person is. It takes time to hone in on new vocabulary, but these slight adjustments on the part of community can have a big impact on stigma and self-perceptions of the individuals who are returning. Our third step, we must consider and take responsibility for being one body. with roughly 2,500 people returning to communities in Massachusetts each year from our U.S. prisons, we know that 1 in 3 will recidivate or return to prison within 3 years. Nationally, that's considered a good recidivism rate. But for me, those are some terrible odds. Whose challenge is this to solve? Is it for returning citizens to figure out on their own? For professionals? For top politicians or experts? I'd argue no. Cycles of incarceration are reflections of our broken body. Reentry is all of ours to own. This means that we must take responsibility for and accept our personal stake in reentry. This issue is too important and has too devastating of an impact on the poor and marginalized to let it just be someone else's problem. The process of reentry can be a lonely one. Returning citizens are expected to reintegrate into society in many ways on their own. Professionals like parole and or probation officers, mental health providers, addictions counselors, and other specialists may be paid to provide support for a limited time. But in the end, they'll move on to serve someone else. If family and friends exist in the returning citizen's life, they can be a great source of support and often contribute significantly towards successful return. However, this added burden is no small thing for communities with the fewest resources and the most stifled voices, commonly economically disenfranchised communities of color. With or without support, employment, housing, supervision, payments, and court fees are expected quickly upon return to the community. In the few experiences that I have had supporting people through this transition, uncertainty feels like the only certainty in reentry. I have come to truly believe that reentry is not something anyone should have to do alone. In Psalm 69, we hear from a person who has been marginalized for their faith. This person expresses a deep sense of loneliness and helplessness. They describe feelings of being unwanted, even hated. I heard similar expressions by incarcerated men when I was volunteering at the Concord prison, not far from here. Many of the men I met expressed that they felt their community had forgotten them, that they were unwanted, and the people expected them to fail. These men contributed in a large part to the founding of Thrive Communities. They helped me see how badly communities needed a tool to say, we care about you. We want to reconcile the harm that has been done, and you are wanted here. Inspired by our own experiences and encouragement from others, my co-founder and I began to explore the intersection of restorative justice and community reentry. As a result, we found an initiative called Circles of Support and Accountability, or COSA for short. In a Methodist context, we might call these covenant groups. I'm not sure if that's something this community is familiar with, but it's really similar. COSA started in the 90s in Canada and has since spread to many communities around the world. In the COSA model, a dedicated team that includes a returning citizen and 3 community volunteers meet weekly for at least the first year of reentry. This team is supported by a staff person from Thrive who connects them with additional support, including appropriate family members, professional advisors, as well as interested community groups and organizations. These important layers of community join together as a COSA to strengthen the resilience and endurance of returning citizens, helping individuals uphold reentry requirements and achieve their own goals, while providing a space for supportive forms of accountability. One of Thrive's returning citizens recently shared, "For me, the biggest benefit is coming out of prison and already having at least 3 really positive people that I can confide in and consider friends, instead of coming out and not having any positive friendships already established." You are welcome today and any day to join the Thrive community as we take responsibility for being one body. Thrive has community trainings for all community members that you're welcome to, and is always seeking volunteers to serve in our circles of support and accountability. We welcome support in many different ways, and if you'd like to talk more about that, just catch me after the service, and I'd love to share a little bit more. So I have offered you three steps that you can take, that we can take toward wholeness in our community. Notice systemic marginalization. Change your semantics because words matter. Consider and take responsibility for being one body. If you are thinking about taking one or more of these steps for the first time, know that you are not alone. A few words of wisdom from my experience. The most important thing is to remember to listen. Listen to those who have been impacted, and remember that you are not the savior. You are there for support and the pursuit of wholeness. Do not bite it all off at once because it's huge and it's not all your responsibility alone. Struggle with it. Ask questions because change takes time for individuals, communities, institutions, and systems alike. I know I still have a long way to go myself. If you, on the other hand, have already been deep into this journey, then great. The journey continues, and we do it together. I encourage you to continue to listen, be patient, and nurture others who might not be where you are just yet. We all have more to learn. Our scripture from this morning said to spur one another toward love, to continue meeting with each other, especially in difficult times, and to encourage one another. Neither the journey of reentry nor the journey toward wholeness and community is meant to be a solo trip. I truly believe that our actions as individuals can and will ignite communal shifts that will promote larger systemic changes. It is not enough to coexist with each other. To be whole, we must learn to be community. We must learn how to thrive together.